This evening's lesson is going to be on, lesson three will be on identity in heaven. So let's go ahead and review just a little bit. Remember our two main goals for this study, to lead us to a greater desire to be in heaven with our God, to gain a true biblical understanding of heaven, because there's a lot of people's imagination about heaven. There's a lot of movies, there's things on the internet, there's stories, there's books, and actually there's only one expert on the topic of heaven, and that's God himself, because he designed it, and he has designed the path to go to it. So why not study his word and what he wants us to know about heaven? So the only true perception that we have comes from God's word, the Bible, as we take a look at this goal that we have. We took a look at ancient cultures, and I gave out a great number of them and what they believed in. And it's really something how they had some of them had a common thread through their culture, and that is they had a good place for people to go after they die, and they had a bad place to go after they die, and it depended on how they lived. Also, another common thread through the culture of mankind was that a lot of cultures thought that people needed some kind of physical elements put in the grave with them, like hunting tools and working tools and clothing and things like that. So they put those inside some kind of burial area. And then buried them after they passed away, and that was more than one culture believed in that. The Egyptians had an actual map of the afterlife, and so you could look at this map, I guess, of some kind that had roads and so on and so forth, just in case you were going to get lost after you died, and you could look at the map. We looked at modern views of heaven from some people's thoughts, and we also took a look at heaven in the light of our own faith, and we looked at some numbers given in a poll of how people believe in heaven, and if they do believe in heaven. We also took a look at some numbers, and we're kind of surprised that some people don't think they're going to go to heaven, even though they might have been baptized, and they're living, maybe they're living faithfully, maybe they're not living faithfully, but somehow they were inside a church building somewhere, and they were polled, and they decided that no, I'm not going to go to heaven. And that was to me, it's kind of startling that people would have that thought process, that you go through all this and you don't have an eternal reward, and it's kind of, I guess, reflective of the fact that they take their eyes off of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for them. And so, for some reason, they think that what Jesus Christ did for them wasn't enough, or they have something in their life that's getting into the way of their spiritual life, and so they think they're not going to heaven. We also took a look at what's inside heaven right now, and that heaven is not a lonely place, that heaven does have some beings there, right? We have God, we have Jesus Christ, and we have a lot of angels are in heaven right now, and those heavenly beings are not capitalized to be in heaven and not go anywhere else. They have the freedom, of course, to be anywhere, because God can be anywhere. We also took a look at the nature of God, that he's all-powerful, and that he doesn't have restrictions, except for the restrictions that he sets on himself, of course. And we also took a look at that heaven is a home for children, a very important concept, and that last week I mentioned that Lonnie and I lost a child before the twins were born, or conceived, I should say, and that that child will be in heaven. and that heaven is a place for children. And it's a shameful doctrine, I believe, that you have this concept that children who die and their children are eternally lost. They're not eternally lost. They do have that, people call it a baby ticket to heaven, and that the reason that people are lost is because of what? Well, sin, right? It's from sin. So children, that they don't have sin, and so what would keep them from going to heaven? And but there is a doctrine out there that says that children need to be taken care of spiritually somehow, and many children are baptized and baptized for the wrong reason. And of course, you know, if they're 25 years old and say, "Why were you baptized?" they have no idea, because they were babies. So they have no idea why they were baptized, but yet but yet they were in some denominational church somewhere. We said that heaven is a home of books, and that our name is written in a book, and that name can be written, and that name can be taken out of that book. We have to keep that in mind as we go on with our study of heaven. Heaven is a home of glory. And we also took a look at what won't be in heaven. What won't be in heaven? No tears in heaven.
No sin.
No sickness, no pain in heaven. Those things that really bring us down, you know, not going to be there. Somebody had something else. No sorrow in heaven, which brings on the tears, I guess, right? All right, there's no sadness. There's nothing that earthly, those earthly things that weigh on our shoulders that make us sad and depressed and cry and so on and so forth. That means that there must be the opposite of that. So it's not an empty hole. So if there's no sin and there's no sorrow, there's no crying, what's left? What's going to be in heaven?
Joy in heaven,
right? All right, joy and peace is going to take place of those things that we have here on earth. Then in heaven, it's going to be joy and peace, and something for us to look forward to. All right, just speculation. Here I go again. I know we should only look at what the Bible says. All right, speculation. Somebody, a young lady, I think she's here in the auditorium still. A young lady came to me before we started studying heaven, and talked about the concept of time. Is there time in heaven? You know, we say time is eternal, or heaven is eternal. And we think, man, what is it like to live for eternity? You sit down a lot, and maybe, you know, the preacher's going on, and you're like, man, you know, or you're in class somewhere, or your job goes on forever and ever, and you're, you know, but heaven is eternal. It's going to go on forever. What is that like? But how do we measure time? Don't say your watch. No. Miss Science Teacher? Oh, the earth goes around the sun. All right, we measure time. The earth spins on its axis. We measure time. So when we're talking about heaven, the concept of our time, human time that we measure, it's out the window. We don't have that concept in heaven of time, because we measure time in days and months according to calendars and watches on your hand and so on and so forth. So next one, will there be day and night? Day and night in heaven. Somebody said yes. when I think of heaven, and that's okay. When I think of heaven, it's always Phil. Phil says there's daylight in heaven. So there can only be what?
There won't be the light of the lamp nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever.
All right. So the glory of God is illuminating heaven, and in my mind it's always been that way. It's always been light. It has never been a place of darkness. A place of darkness, of course, would be the other place. Will we sleep or always be in a state of consciousness? We sleep. Why do we? You know, I love Sunday afternoon naps. I don't get them, but I used to love Sunday afternoon naps. What is it about sleep We need sleep, don't we? That's how our whole body is designed. It wakes up, it goes through the motions, we eat, whatever comes during the day, and sooner or later we have to lay down, don't we? We have to go to sleep. And hopefully nothing wakes us up until we want to wake up. But what about in heaven? We're conscious for eternity. It's going to be a place where you're not tired. It's not a place where you're going to wear down. John, do you have your hand up? Right. All right. All right. I don't know if you heard that, but John says, it's our spirit is eternal. Our body is not eternal. Our bodies need sleep. Our spirit does not wear out slow. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Starting in verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that body's not sleeping. Say that again, please, Dirk. Right. We'll not sleep. We'll pass through that. Right. All right. Our identity in heaven. Look in First Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Bible projects the hope of heaven. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to His abundant mercy, has begotten us again to living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, ascend in heaven for you. We have this hope of heaven, and ancient people somehow had this hope of an afterlife, had a hope of heaven. And we as Christians and familiar with what the Bible says, what the Word of God says, we have a hope of heaven. Turn back, if you would, over to Genesis chapter 25, starting in verse 8. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and was gathered to his people. For his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittite, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahai-Roi. We have Abraham dying and is buried. We have Job passed away. These are people of great faith, and they passed away. What's remarkable about this is that they were people. Now, our question this evening is identity in heaven. You go to heaven, and there's this person here. I guess we'll call him a person. Will you know this person is Abraham? Will you know this person to be Job? He goes up and introduces himself. Hello, my name is Abraham. To me, that's amazing. You're Abraham? The one that I read about. You're Abraham. You're Job? Will we know each other in heaven? You know, I know Freddie. I know his identity. When he walks in the building, I say, "Hi, Freddie, how you doing?" All right, don't leave me hanging, buddy. All right, see. You know, I don't go up and I don't, you know, "Hi, Pete, how are you doing?" You know, I don't call him Pete because I know him. He has an identity, doesn't he? He has a resemblance of somebody that I knew as Freddie yesterday, and he's still Freddie. So he has his own identity. But what about when we get to heaven? Will we have a concept of our own identity, and will we have a concept of the identity of others? Will I know Brenda? You know, Brenda will be there. You know, there'll be some kind of media center in heaven, and she'll be cleaning the media center. No, I'm just kidding. She says, "That's not a paradise for me." But will I know Lance? Will I know Brenda? Will I know Bob? Look at Matthew 8:11. "And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." We have to know who these people are to be able to sit down with them. You know, the Bible doesn't say many will come and sit down with someone, somebody, that person. They are absolutely identified as people that we know and read about in the Bible. Absolutely. Moses and Elijah. Turn to Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, 'Arise and do not be afraid.' When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only." Who was there? 3 pretty famous figures, right? And they were identified. They knew who they were. Did the figures know? Did Elijah know who he was? You know, he knew who he was. So the answer to this question is kind of hopefully is slowly coming around that yes, we will have some kind of identity, and yes, we will be able to identify other spirits in heaven. Will we know each other in heaven? Turn to Luke. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. "There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed in the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. However, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to there, from here to you cannot. Nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rise from the dead. Here we have two people, a rich man and Lazarus. They talked to Abraham, didn't they? They conversed. One worried. One was in Abraham's bosom. The other one was in a place of torment. This is a spiritual realm. People are identified. Their place is known. They know where they are. One is going through great torment. He wants out. He asks for something. He worries about those that he has left behind. But will we know each other in heaven? Go, just flip over to Luke chapter 20.
Dan.
Yes. Say that again.
Well,
angels carry us to the loved ones, we know.
Well, we know what it said.
Yeah, we do know that. Angels carried Lazarus. Yeah, and I've heard some preachers say about angels carrying. I mean, it's out there, whether that really happens to us. Yeah. 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 Lazarus didn't worry at all, did he? He didn't feel that sorrow.
They would know you as you are known.
Right. That's what we're looking at. All right. Let's take a look at marriage. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Some of the Sadducees who deny that there is a resurrection came to him and asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies having a wife, that he dies without children. His brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died without children. And the second took her as wife, and he died childless. Then the third took her, and in like manner the seven also, and they left no children and died. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife does she become? For all seven had her as a wife. Jesus answered and said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are accounted worthy to attain the age, resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. Will we know each other? Yes. Will we be married to each other? Marriage is an earthly bond, isn't it? It's a spiritual bond created by God. It's here on earth. it did not say that we will not be together. It says we will not be married. I almost said you do what you want to, friend, and have, but I'm not going to. All right. But here we go with marriage. Are you ready? We will know each other in heaven. What is the purpose of marriage? Amos 3:3 says, Can two walk together unless they agree? There's a purpose that God made marriage, and God made marriage with a purpose. It's not right for Adam to be alone. It's not right for a man to be alone. God provides companionship. God provides companionship for the woman, and then she marries a guy. And all right, now whether the marriage works out, I don't know. But God sets up that plan. There is marriage here on earth, and there's reasons for marriage. There's enjoyment. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornication and adulterers God will judge. There's a way out of sexual sin. What is it? Either abstain, there's two ways, either abstain or do what? Get married. Right? The marriage bed is undefiled, so you get married. That's another reason for marriage. It's enjoyment. What about completeness? And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam was incomplete. He needed somebody. And God saw that. God's the one that knew he was incomplete. And so he created woman. Fruitfulness. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish and the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." There's a purpose for marriage. We have children, and one of our new married couples is smiling over there. Maybe they have a secret. I don't know, but we have a reason to get married. We have children. We have families. It brings on a whole new realm in our life of being a father and a mother and a family and taking care of children and raising the children up in the Lord and so on and so forth. God created all that. So there's definitely reasons for marriage, and those reasons, they go away in heaven. How about protection? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Husbands are to give themselves up for their wife. Provide protection. There's a reason that men are the stronger of the two sexes. What happened? Right? I'm sorry. All right. Also typify Christ and the church. There's a relationship between Jesus and the church that the Bible talks about. And typifies the relationship of a man and his wife. What conclusion can we draw right now? People on earth are the same people in eternity. People are identifiable. God is identifiable. We have been given a specific identity. So you are you and I'm me. And in heaven, you are you and I'm me. All right, let's take a look at this, Tracy. All right, we're not going to get hung up on that anymore. Let's take a look at our identity as a citizen. I'm a citizen of the United States of America. I was born in the United States of America. As soon as I was born, I became a citizen of the United States of America. With being a citizen of the United States of America, I have certain rights under the Constitution. You have certain rights under the Constitution. We live in this great, big, huge melting pot of different kind of cultures and peoples who come together and share in these rights. America is a great place to live, and we have many, many blessings that other countries do not have. One of those blessings is that we have these rights that rights that we have. Think about the Bill of Rights, freedom of speech, the right to bear arms, protection from quartering troops, unreasonable search and seizure, due process of the law, trial by jury, civil trial by jury, protection against cruel and unusual punishment. Can you think of any countries that don't have that law? I can. Powers not prohibited to the states are given to the states. These rights of ours has created a great nation to live in. All right? But look at Philippians 3:20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's offered to all people, all times, all places. And we can choose not to be a citizen of it. You can choose that. But how great it is to think of ourselves as a citizen of heaven right now. We are a citizen of heaven. We belong to the kingdom of God. We have citizenship given to us by God. Let's take a look at some privileges. Being a citizen of the United States, we have privileges. All right? Being a citizen of heaven should have privileges also. There's a new start. When someone comes up out of baptism, out of that watery grave, what do we call that person? A new what? New babe in Christ, new creature, all right? That person is a new creature. They're new. There's a new start for that person. The sins of the past have been completely washed away, abolished. They're a new person. They have a great relationship with God. They have a great family of God. And that's one of the privileges. And then also, they live forever in a place prepared by Jesus Christ Himself. And this is a privilege that we have. I'm sorry, I'm coughing. I thought I thought that cold was gone. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors from Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. An ambassador has to understand the relationship between his country between his country and the one he is stationed in. If you meet an ambassador, maybe the ambassador lives, let's say, just over in England. Is the ambassador a citizen of the United States? Yeah. The ambassador has a relationship with his home country, or her country. The ambassador is living in a different place, but the ambassador has a relationship with the country that he left or she left. Then it's interesting that the Bible talks about we are not of this world. Think about the contrast of evil and good, or light and darkness, righteousness, lawlessness, Christ, Satan. What do these things have to do with each other? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. So we come to this, that we are not of this world. And I looked up some of the words for world here in the Greek language. The word cosmos is used in John 18:36 out of an orderly arrangement. We're not of this world, but yet here we are living in this world. There is a group of people, and we call them monks, that living apart from the world to concentrate on God. I saw this just on the internet the other day. Matthew Ricard, molecular geneticist and Tibetan monk, dubbed happiest man on the earth. They hooked up some electronic devices and took his brain waves. And they said, this monk, has to be the happiest man on earth. He has separated himself completely. He lived in Paris, France, and has separated himself out and living in some monastery somewhere. All right. Awesome discussion questions and interesting remarks. Why did Jesus use the term kingdom? Jesus could have used any term. Why the word, you know, it's foreign to the government of the United States of America to use the word kingdom, isn't it? Why did Jesus use the word kingdom? Because he's king, all right? It's a structure, all right. Do the monks have the right idea?
No.
Should we separate ourselves out completely from the world? Joe says no. What? All right. Not of the world. Ooh. How do we fulfill the great commandment? If you're a monk and you live up in some high mountain and you're away from all other people except for your fellow monks, of course, and you're living there, how do you fulfill the great commandment? Jesus said...
Great Commission.
You can't do it. You can't go out in the world because you're kind of stuck, aren't you, in a monastery. Nope, the monks don't have the right idea. It's very contrary to the right idea. How can a Christian be unstained by the world around him or her? Unstained by the world.
Grounded in the truth.
Being in Christ. Yeah. This is our Christian struggle, isn't it? This is a struggle that all of us have. How do we stay in the world but yet be unstained by the world? All right, good point. And also the last point. Thank you very much, everybody.